see all of you this evening. I hope that you've had an afternoon where you could get some rest. I know Rosalie and I did, so she got to nod off, and I did too. That was our conversation before services a while ago, is taking a nap on Sunday afternoon. I want to talk to you tonight about knowledge of God's Word. As I travel and visit congregations and talk to other Christians and look at Facebook and people posting their knowledge of God's Word, I see something lacking. I see a knowledge of God's Word lacking. We need to understand that God's people, he says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I believe God's people today are lacking in knowledge. He goes on to say in that verse, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The proverb writer tells us in chapter 1 and verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I wonder today if this proverb is not truer than maybe it has been in our past. Because if we truly fear the Lord, we'll want to have as much knowledge of Him and His Word as we possibly can. The second half of that verse says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The proverb writer also tells us in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We have to understand the Word of God. And that begins with knowledge. We have to understand what God expects of us. We have to understand with this knowledge what God demands of us. And He has the right to demand because He is the Creator. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, preached in Luke 1 and verse 77 to give knowledge of salvation. That's why he came. To his people by the remission of their sins. And Jesus would tell us that he exalted knowledge and truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus was telling them that if you understand my word, then you will have truth. You will have freedom. And that freedom is the hope of heaven. That when this world is no more, that if you have a knowledge of God's word and you work that knowledge and you grow in that knowledge, then you will have freedom. So what is knowledge? It comes from a Greek word, gnosis, and it is more than just an accumulation of information. There are people in this world that are walking encyclopedias. And they know a lot of information. But when you talk to them, they really don't know anything. There are some people. I've got a buddy that works on John Deere tractors. If you want to know anything about a John Deere tractor, he's the man to go to. He can tell you what's wrong with it. I got a brother-in-law that people will say, hey, Eugene, my car is making a funny sound. Well, he'll say, hold the phone up to it. Let me listen to it. And he can pretty much prescribe what's wrong with that car just by listening to it over a phone sometimes. A lot of people have a lot of knowledge. And a lot of people have a lot of accumulated information about God's Word, but they don't know what God's Word actually says. Knowledge and wisdom of the Word of God brings about death. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowledge and wisdom of the Word of God brings about death, especially if you don't know what you're talking about. And by itself, even knowledge of the Bible is of no particular advantage and potentially dangerous. I have been around people and tried to set up Bible studies, and I've had people in the past that say, I'll go with you. I really don't want you to. Because sometimes there are people that chase rabbits to the point that it's dangerous. And if you talk to people about the Word of God, you don't want to chase rabbits all day. You want to get down to the nitty-gritty of God's Word and teach the truth of God's Word. Paul would say in 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." Just to say, "I know the Word of God," is not enough. We've got to learn about Christ. We've got to learn the Word of God, and not from the wisdom of men, but from the Word of God itself. That's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 11 and verse 29. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 4 and verse 20. And there are numerous things that need to go along with knowledge, numerous things that are companions of knowledge that are presented within God's Word, without which knowledge becomes useless and even brings death. So we need to understand that knowledge alone of God's Word is not enough. So tonight we want to talk about companions of knowledge. And the first thing that I want to suggest is a companion of knowledge is truth. Truth is a companion of knowledge. We should all want to know the truth. Jesus said the truth will make you free. But Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." So what's the truth that he's talking about? It's the truth of God's Word. And the will or determination should be that we want to know the truth. That comes from having a knowledge of God's Word. The will or the determination to know is crucial in knowing the truth. Jesus clearly points this out several times throughout the pages of the Gospels. And knowing the truth, he says, is essential to salvation. John 8 and verse 32, as we mentioned a moment ago. But also, you have to understand where you find this truth. You find this truth in this book called the Bible. So we have to study this Bible to find out what the truth is and grow in that knowledge. So our knowledge is going to grow when we have a truth of wanting to see what the Bible says. Well, we look at passages pertaining to this, and like Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it brings people to salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Believe what? The truth of the gospel. And a lot of people think that, well, I can't be baptized because I don't know enough of the gospel. Well, if you read Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Jesus there in Matthew's account says, baptizing them, and then, if you don't believe me, turn over and read it, then teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You don't have to be attending at a congregation for 20 years before you ever make up your mind. If you look at the examples of people in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, the majority of messages or lessons that they heard was one. One lesson. And that was enough of the truth to convince them they needed to know more by obeying the gospel. I mean, you look at people like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. How many lessons did he hear? Philip was sent to him, and he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Remember? He says, "How can I unless someone should guide me or teach me?" So what did Philip sit down and teach him? And don't say he taught him about Jesus, because we know that. But what did he teach him? He taught him the truth of God's Word. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water." The eunuch didn't say, "You know, I'm going to study on this some more, and 20 years down the road, 5 years down the road, I'll be baptized. I need to study some more." There was enough evidence in that one lesson to prick his heart, just like in Acts chapter 2. But we've got to escape the corruption of this world. This world would have you to believe that God is not the answer. that the Word of God, the Bible, is not the answer. But the truth of God's Word is exactly what this world needs. And we must be committed daily to the ability of the truth. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. You can know the truth. Truth of God's Word is a companion to knowledge. But I want to suggest to you that grace is another companion of God's Word. Is another companion of knowledge, rather. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge. We've got to add grace to our knowledge of God's Word. Adam Clark says of this particular passage that it means to increase in the image and favor of God. And knowledge is essential. Knowledge of Christ is essential for growing in grace. You cannot grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord, without a knowledge of Jesus, without a desire to know the truth of Jesus. And God's grace teaches us obedience. So it increases God's grace toward us the more we know about the truth and knowledge of God's Word, Titus chapter 2. But we also understand that grace abounds through knowing and obeying the gospel of Christ. God's grace is unmerited favor. It's the blessings that we receive from God. You didn't do anything to earn them. Prayer, forgiveness of sins, being able to come back to Christ when we stumble and fall. Those are the grace, that's the grace that we receive from God, and we need to grow in that. And we grow by knowing what God would have us to do. But also wisdom and understanding is a companion to knowledge. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 7 and verse 4, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. I tell you what, I like that. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, you need to get some wisdom. And in all you're getting, get some understanding too. You know, you can't have a knowledge of the Word of God without wisdom and understanding. You have to understand. Just like the eunuch asked Philip, said, how can I? Philip says, do you understand? Well, how can I unless somebody should guide me or teach me? So knowledge and discernment go hand in hand with everything that we're talking about here, with truth, with grace. And that's what Paul talks about in Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. And this discernment makes the information that we gain, this knowledge that we gain from the Word of God, useful and beneficial. The skill of using the Scriptures to know good and evil is what we're talking about. And that's what Paul told Timothy when he told him to study, to show yourself approved. Being a man of God that is rightly capable of dividing the truth, whether to know what is right and to know what is wrong. You know, a lot of what's going on in this country right now, I believe, is because there's a lack of knowledge of God's Word. We can look back, and we were talking out in the foyer a minute ago, that it's because of a lack of knowledge of history. And that's true. But I firmly believe it is more of a lack of knowledge, a lack of wisdom and understanding about God's Word. I mean, if you're a Christian, there's going to be no racism. There's going to be no segregation because we're all God's children. If you're a Christian, you're not going to want to go and burn and tear down something that doesn't belong to you. If you're a Christian. And all of this comes from the knowledge of God's Word. Knowledge and good works, as Paul speaks in Colossians 1 and verse 10, We must know the will of the Father and do His good works. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, that there will be them that come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, look at everything we've done in Your name. They boasted. They had a little bit of knowledge and was bragging to Jesus, look what we've done. We put Your name on this and we think it's okay. And Jesus responded, depart from me. I never knew You. They might have had just a little bit of knowledge, which makes it dangerous and leads to death, as we've already pointed out. But they were doing it without wisdom and understanding. Just because I put Jesus' name on it does not mean that Jesus gave me authority to do it or that Jesus is pleased with what I'm doing. Knowledge and good works are something that we've got to have. I mean, you consider the way the world is, and you have ignorance, which is in darkness, versus learning the gospel, which is in the light. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Another thing here is zeal. Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I liken that word zeal to being excited, to being emotional about the knowledge of God's Word. To know what God tells me should cause me to be excited. Sometimes, you know, you go visit places and you ask, and I've gave this example before, you ask a Christian how they're doing and they're like, well, really? You don't sound too excited. You don't seem to have too much zeal to serve the Lord. Well, let me tell you what's going on in my life. Let me tell you about brother so-and-so. Let me tell you about sister so-and-so. Are you not excited about serving the Lord? That goes hand in hand with the knowledge of God's Word. We've got to have zeal. Paul says here that I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but theirs was misdirected. They did it and did not do it according to knowledge. Just like Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Lord, Lord, look at everything that we've done in Your name. And Jesus says, no, You didn't. No, You didn't. Depart from me. Zeal is a caricature of godliness, or rather a hypocritical way of looking at the world without a knowledge of truth. To have zeal without knowledge makes you a hypocrite. And to have knowledge without an excitement makes you a hypocrite. And what I mean by that is you take someone that you have an opportunity to teach the gospel to, and you have the knowledge of God's Word, but you say, I ain't got time. Do you think that Jesus in the Day of Judgment is going to pull that little black book out and go, yeah, you didn't have time that day. I'll hold that against you, Jesus says. I'll check that one off when they get up here to me. We should want to take the time to teach people our knowledge of the Word of God. But we understand that knowledge void of zeal is just transformative. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you excited that God has saved you? Are you excited that Christ came and died on the cross for you and shed His blood? Are you excited that He rose from the grave 3 days later so that you could have a hope of resurrection when your life is over? I'm afraid we don't have any excitement. We don't have any zeal in our lives. And another thing that goes hand in hand with knowledge is love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's chapter on love. I hope you had a chance to listen to the radio program this morning. That's what it was about. The characteristics of love. Paul begins that chapter in the first three verses, and he tells us, and he tells those Christians in the first century, that without love, it doesn't matter whatever else ability you have. If you don't have love, your gifts, your abilities are worthless. Love for God, love for your brethren? Do you have love? Are you willing to sacrifice time, energy for your brethren, for the cause of Christ? Again, I see it comes back to people saying, what? Can you go study with me? What? And you just kind of push them aside and go on and do what you got to do. But we've got to have that love. Because without love, our knowledge is useless. You can know everything about the Bible. You can know every dot, every tittle. And without love, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you're like a banging cymbal. You know, my kids were in the band. And every time we would get on a bus to go on a band trip or to a football game, and you may know what I'm talking about, there's somebody in the band that's a drummer. No offense to any drummers in here. But when they sit on the seat in the bus, all you hear is... And I'm thinking, man... I used to joke and say they march to the beat of their own drum, and that's true. But you take any instrument, and we used to try to get our kids to play their instruments for us at home. And they had a good point. Because a tuba sounds wonderful, but not by itself. You understand what I'm saying? If we have singing in here, and somebody's singing bass, and everybody's singing bass, it's kind of useless to sing, isn't it? Everybody's got to do their part, and we have to do it with love. Because love without knowledge leads to arrogance and disregard for others. That's what Paul is writing about in the context of 1 Corinthians 13. So possessing this love, it leads us, or rather possessing knowledge without being shaped by love, means that we're still ignorant, according to verse 2. And what we know does not always translate into what we should do. So the question needs to be asked, how will it affect others? How does your love of God's Word, or lack thereof, affect others? You see, our love directs our use of knowledge to put the needs of others before ourselves. That's what love is all about. That's the sacrificial love, agape. And that's the love that Christ had for us. He put Himself before us. And we need to have that type of love when it comes to our knowledge of God's Word, that we're willing to put other people's needs before ours. But knowledge without love leads to fruitless accumulation of insights, opinions, and ideas, and the list goes on. And the whole while, it's generating doubt instead of guarding the Word of truth. So knowledge plus doing equals God's blessing. That's what Jesus tells us in John 13 and verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So take it this way. You obey the gospel, and you sit down and you think, I don't have to do anything else. Well, you've got to grow in the grace and knowledge. You do that by studying, as Paul told Timothy. But you've got to have a love for everybody else, and the zeal, the excitement, to want to share what you have now. Do you? Knowledge plus doing equals God's blessings. James 1 and verse 25. James says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You can't just get wet and sit down and do nothing. We have to couple our knowledge of the truth with grace, with wisdom, with understanding and discernment, with zeal, energy, excitement, and love. We are to live by faith and know the love of Jesus Christ. One final passage. Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. Paul writes, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It may be that you're here tonight and you have a knowledge of God's Word. But are you coupling it with everything else that we've talked about? Do you have zeal? Do you know the truth of God's Word? Do you have love, not only for God's Word and God and Christ, but for other Christians? Do you have love for the dying world? In order for Eastside to grow, we've got to have these things in our lives. You have to have these things in your life. You have to have a love for each other that you're willing to help people along on this path of going to heaven. You know, it's just like we're exiting out of here and suppose the place caught on fire. And the fire's up here, and we're all trying to get out the back door, and somebody stumbles and falls, and it's like you see in the movies. They just step on them to get themselves out. And then comes that one individual that picks that person up, even if it may be to their own peril, to help them survive. Are you willing to do that, help somebody get to heaven? That's what it's all about. That's what a knowledge of God's Word deals with. That's what it contains, is having love and zeal and excitement for the Word of God. It may be that you're here tonight and you've never put Christ on in baptism. Do you not have a zeal and excitement? I'm pretty sure you have knowledge of God's Word. You've heard at least one lesson. So what are you waiting on? What is your delay? That's what Ananias asked Paul. Why are you waiting? It may be that you're here tonight and you've already done all of this, but you realize I'm not doing the most that I can do. You don't have to be a Paul or a Peter. You can be a Barnabas and just encourage others, and that's the best you can do. That's what you need to be doing. And that's all God expects of you, is to do the best that you can do. Don't compare yourself to someone else and say, well, I can't do what they're doing. Don't worry about that. You do what you can do. But if you're here tonight and you haven't been doing what you can do, maybe there's something that's hindering you, some sin, some temptation or trial. If you need to respond to the invitation, do so right now while we stand and while we sing.